You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls live in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I want to begin the broadcast today, however, by giving you a quote by G.K. Chesterton, who once said that the true soldier fights not because he hates that which is in front of him, but rather because he loves that which is behind him. In other words, the very ones that he is defending. And I'm not sure that I've ever heard a better description of the spirit of the Christian Research Institute's ministry partners than those words from Chesterton. In the spirit of Jesus Christ, they do not see secularists, they don't view atheists as the enemy, but rather they see them as prisoners of war. And thus they are standing valiantly for life and truth, not because they hate those who are against them, but rather because, like the true soldier, they once again are committed to a generation that will follow in their train. If you are serious about making your mark in today's raging battle for truth, and let me say, there is no hyperbole here whatsoever when I say raging battle for truth, don't be content with simply being a weekend warrior. Consider enlisting as a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, and know that your stand for truth will be felt by multitudes 24/7. In other words, every day around the clock. To join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you can call 888-7000 and the letter CRI right now. And you'll be glad you did, because generations that are to follow will thank you. If not verbally in this life, most certainly in the life to come. I mean, think about the kinds of things that are happening. We've been talking about them on the broadcast, the Osteenification of American Christianity, nothing less than New Thought metaphysics, an occult paradigm being communicated under the guise of Christianity. We talked with Joe Dallas earlier this week about the redefinition of marriage and what that portends for human civilization. We've talked in recent weeks about the battle for the Bible. And this is a battle indeed. Many today are saying that the Bible is misogynistic, that the biblical writers hated women, and not only so, they oppressed women. That Old Testament ethics are just plain primitive and barbaric, not to mention those very strange food and clothing laws. You've heard so many of the new atheists with their mass pulpits talk about God as a bully, a murderer, an oppressor. As Bill Maher recently put it, God is a psychopath. He's psychotic. He's a mass murderer. There's so much more that could be said, but I'll simply leave it at that. When you stand for truth in our shoulder-to-shoulder campaign, you'll be making a difference not only for time, but for eternity. We will outline much of what is going on and what we're doing about it Tuesday and Wednesday next week, when we invite people for 2 days to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Many of you are doing that already, and you don't have to wait to Tuesday or Wednesday to sign up. But please know that we are going to make the case for support, a case that I think is very intoxicating. I mean, what an opportunity to make a difference while there is yet time. What an opportunity to do what many are doing for a lie, instead doing it for the truth. As I've said many times, are you willing to do for the truth what cults and the culture is willing to do for a lie? That is a poignant question. Again, you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team by simply giving us a call at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can join in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. That's a wonderful way to do it. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books. Right now, we're featuring Afterlife as my way of saying thank you. I'd be happy to personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, we'll go right to the phone calls right now. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Ken. He's listening, Rockford, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I keep rereading Matthew 24 and about Jesus' prophecy of his coming. And I agree with you that it refers to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Later on in the chapter, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I look around and hearing your broadcast about the culture wars and all that's going on with the gay marriage thing and all that, and I see that Jesus' statement coming true. I mean, I look around and I see corruption everywhere, and I'm wondering, was Jesus talking about today, or was that specific to the destruction of the temple?
Well, it's a very good question, and let me answer by saying yes and yes. Certainly Jesus is talking about what is going on today, because all of the Bible is useful in every single epoch of time. But in saying that, we must never lose sight of the fact that Romans was written to first century Romans. The same thing is true with the church at Corinth. Paul is addressing them. Or when the book of Revelation was written, John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So while what they are writing is being written to their audience in their generation, it has application to us. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. So the fact that there was a tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist, in a tribulation that we find happening with the destruction of the very center that gave the Jewish Christians their sociological and spiritual identity, the fact that that happened in those epochs of time does not in any way suggest that it won't happen in our epoch of time. In fact, this is the very encouragement that we get today. We read the book of Revelation and we see those who were beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not taken the mark of the beast. They hadn't worshipped at his altar. And therefore, they are ruling and reigning with Christ. So what is John doing? He's saying, in every epoch of time, we raise our eyes and see that eternity waits, and that we will, if we're faithful, be partakers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like him, we will be resurrected to newness of life, and we will participate in a kingdom that will never end. And so all of the Bible is inviting us to be participants in that kingdom, which continues, though it was inaugurated in the first century, continues on until its consummation. and that will happen when Jesus appears a second time. So, yes, Jesus is writing about what is going to happen when the temple is destroyed, but what he is writing about applies to every one of us in every single epoch of time until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns.
Okay, so then there are no specific prophecies about today then.
Well, no. I mean, Jesus is of course, telling us that he will appear a second time. Jesus in Scripture is telling us that there will be a time when sin and Satan will forever be done away with. Jesus is telling us about the fact that when he returns, there'll be a general resurrection of the dead, and that we will live with God in a restored universe. All of that is communicated in Scripture, and all of that is what we long for, what we look forward to, what we wait for now in the present. So all of it is relevant to us, and all of it will happen in the future. But what do we have in the Bible? What we have is a book that demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, because God tells us himself, I have written these things so that you might believe. I've spoken these things ahead of time so you might never say, my wooden idol told me this, or some prophecy pundit told me this. No. Jesus has given us information about what was going to happen, and it did, and therefore we know we can trust Jesus. You know what has actually happened with this text? In an ironic twist, the inverse has happened. We have infidels, not just in our epoch of time, but in previous epochs of time, that look at this very passage, and they say, Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. And you can know this beyond the shadow of a doubt. Why? Because Jesus said he would return in a generation, and he did not. In other words, they read the language. In fact, if I can find this in one of my books, I'll read it later on in the show. There is a Jewish skeptic, I think his name is Segal, and he's writing prolifically today, talking about the fact that no amount of special pleading on the part of Christians can ever get Jesus out of being a false prophet, because he is most decidedly saying that he would return in his second coming in this very passage, the passage that you're asking about. Now, his mistake is, and it's ironic that he is a Jewish skeptic because he seems to know a little bit about the Old Testament. His mistake is he doesn't understand the language of the Old Testament prophets, nor does he understand that Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament prophets and now is taking that language and applying it to what will happen to Jerusalem. So when the coming language is being used, it is like coming on clouds language in the Old Testament is judgment language. So Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a far greater prophet than them all, and he's applying their language, language of devastation and destruction and judgment. He's now applying it to what will happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And of course, that's the whole theme of the passage, isn't it? I mean, the disciples are leaving the temple, and they want to make sure that Jesus takes everything in. And so they say, about the temple, look, here's the temple. Look how glorious it is. And Jesus responds by saying, I tell you the truth, not one stone here is going to be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. You talk about something very apocalyptic. It couldn't have been more apocalyptic. So now, do you think that the disciples are going to ask him about what's going to happen when the world ends? No. They want to know what he's talking about. And so later on, when Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, they come to him in private and they say, what are you talking about? When is this going to happen? When is every stone going to be thrown down? When is the temple going to be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? Obviously asking about his coming in judgment and the end of the age. The end of the age is sacrifice. And Jesus then responds by telling them when all of this will happen, and he makes emphatically clear that his coming in judgment will be within a generation. And so says Jesus, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Now, many prophecy pundits in our day have been rather clever. They say this does not really mean this, but this does mean this. And as I said, when I come back from the break, I'm going to elaborate on that, because this is one of those questions that comes up over and over and over again. If in every single case when Jesus or the gospel writers use this generation, the generation that is around is in view, why would it be different here? We'll be right back with more.
In previous generations, the possibility of hiring a pastor who was divorced was rare. Social expectations and ecclesiastical standards would exclude a divorced man from the gospel ministry. But beginning with the surge of divorce following World War II, recent decades increasingly manifest broken marriages, and divorced Americans now include divorced pastors. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal asks and answers, "Should I attend a church led by a divorced pastor?" Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hi, this is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Daily Bible Answer Man broadcast. In The Lord of the Rings, Faramir passionately says that he did not love the bright sword for its sharpness or the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory, but only that which they defend. Like Faramir, my great love and our struggle together for truth is not for the weapons and tools of battle, but for what they defend, our faith, biblical truth, and ultimately our freedoms. Today, as the very notion of biblical truth is under siege, we do well to heed the call to battle, as our future depends on it. To become part of the team committed to turning the tide, simply go to equip.org and you can become a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Again, that's equip.org. Equip, E-Q-U-I-P, www.thebiblehub.org.
As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI to make a generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to elaborate on something as a result of the question that I was asked just before the break. This is an issue that comes up over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And I mentioned Gerald Segal. He is an unbelieving Jew, and he seeks to discredit Christ and Christianity on the basis of Christ's words with respect to this generation. Here's what he has written. Again, this is Gerald Segal. He says, "There is no need to interpret the verse, 'Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place,' otherwise than that Jesus was speaking here of his contemporary generation. The expression 'this generation' appears 14 times in the Gospels and always applies to Jesus' contemporaries. That generation passed away without Jesus returning. Therefore, says Gerald Segal, we are confronted by another unfulfilled promise of Jesus." Now, hopefully you get the gravity of this situation and why I'm spending some time on it. We have skeptics saying that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet, and it's not just Gerald Segal. There are many others. Albert Schweitzer believed that Jesus was a false prophet. Bertrand Russell believed that Jesus was a false prophet on the same basis. Bart Ehrman has been milking this as the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, saying Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. Here is proof positive. And Segal, he's absolutely explicit. He says, "No amount of Christian theological acrobatics will ever solve the problems engendered by the historical reality that a promised imminent fulfillment made 2,000 years ago did not occur as expected by the New Testament. Simply stated, Jesus is never coming back, not then, not now, not ever." Now, although quite clever, dispensationalists like Tim LaHaye have a rebuttal for Segal. They say, and these are the words of Tim LaHaye, "We believe this generation refers to those alive in 1948. Now, he made a different prophecy another time, but I won't quibble about that or deal with that right now. But that's about as believable to a discerning skeptic as Clinton's quip, 'It depends on what the meaning of the word is. In fact, the moment dispensationalists utter such statements, your and my baloney detector ought to flash warning, grammatical gyrations ahead. As Gerald Segal has well said, this generation appears 14 times in the Gospels and always, always, always applies to the contemporaries of Jesus Christ." Now, let me state the obvious. Our Lord is not grammatically challenged in the least. Had he wanted to draw attention to a generation 1900 years hence, he would not have confused them with the adjective "this." If this means this and all the other circumstances that Segal has pointed to, it means this here as well. And as I've pointed out in the Apocalypse Code, that prophecy of Jesus Christ was not only fulfilled, but underscores his deity. What Jesus Christ is speaking of here is his coming in judgment on Jerusalem in the temple. And again, that's plain in the context, and not only plain in the context, but very plain if you have any sense of what the Old Testament writers did. They used this exact same language as judgment language. And so Jesus simply uses the language of the Old Testament prophets and applies it here. And so if you're testing Scripture in light of Scripture or interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, you simply cannot miss that point. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to LaWayne in Lebanon, Missouri. Hi, LaWayne.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, we've studied in our young adult Wednesday night class in Hebrews chapter 7, the first three verses, and it talks about Melchizedek.
Melchizedek.
Okay. I'm sorry, I just said it wrong. But
yeah, you did
well. Verse 3, it talks about him being without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning or of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. We just, it just really confused us on us studying this, on exactly who he was. Can you kind of give us some clarification on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think this is a Christophany, and it's clearly a Christophany on a lot of accounts. I've actually written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, on the basis of what we have discovered to augment our thinking through discoveries in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Which has made it very clear, but I think that the biblical text is enough to make clear that in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is very clearly Jesus Christ. And of course, in the Old Testament, we not only have theophanies, appearances of God, but appearances of Jesus Christ as the angel of Yahweh, and in this case, prefigured as Melchizedek. And of course, there's a reason for this. From an earthly perspective, Abraham was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, which was the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings. And it was the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation and a kingdom of priests. And you also have a perspective from heaven. John does this, by the way, in Revelation. You have a perspective from what's going on earth, and then you have a perspective in terms of what's going on in eternity or what's going on in heaven. But you have the same thing here. From the perspective of heaven, it's Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. And therefore, Melchizedek appears as a human king and priest, and yet he is without beginning of days or end of life, as the biblical text tells us, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, that, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, is our mother. So Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, sound like Jesus, but he overtly tells us that he is without mother or father, that he is without genealogy, that he is without beginning of days or end of life, and that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So I think this is quite clearly a Christophany.
Okay. So yeah, we was really thinking that that's what he was, an earthly figure of Jesus Christ is kind of what we was basing our lines on, and we just needed some clarification on that. And I suppose that's why he later come back with having to have Mary and Joseph, so he would actually be an earthly person then.
No, he is, but I'm saying he is not an earthly person.
Okay.
I'm saying that this is a precarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And though Melchizedek did not trace his descent from Levi, Yet we're told that he collected a tenth from Abraham and then blessed him who had had the promises. And without doubt, the text tells us that the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, as with the Levitical priesthood, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. In other words, as I mentioned earlier, in contrast to mere mortals who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And I lay this out systematically, as I said in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay. I might have to get a hold of that book and do some reading on it then. So anyway, I appreciate what you had to say, Hank, and that kind of, it does shine a little light on the subject. So anyway, I appreciate your answer, and God bless you, man.
You got it. Thank you so much, LaWayne. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jesse in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jesse.
Hello, Hank. It's great to hear from you. I've been looking forward to this. So I just been having a, you know, I've been hearing in the past few days about, you know, what you guys have been talking about with homosexuality and, you know, being sinful. And I agree with that. And, you know, I know what the Bible says on it. And I guess the part that I've been having a problem with it is just when I try to look outside the Bible for a reason to argue against it, it's very hard for me to find a logical reason. The reason I say that is because, you know, I hear a lot of the common arguments, like say, well, you know, it's the biological argument just because it's not, you know, two men or two women aren't biologically compatible, and that's a sign that points toward it, you know, being unnatural, or just, you know, I guess the problem I have with that is that couldn't that just deviate into being what you call the naturalistic fallacy, where just because the way things are the way they are, that doesn't mean how they should be?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, in that regard, I think that homosexuality does require a person to contradict their own biology. And it does suppose that God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on someone by creating their mind and emotions for attraction to the same sex, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. So I do think that there are logical, natural things that we could look at. But look, I think that there are so many things that you can look at outside of the Bible that I have elaborated on the broadcast. The social sciences, for example, demonstrate that children are best served by marriage defined as a father and a mother. That has nothing whatsoever to do with the biblical edict, but it supports the biblical precepts. So the sociological metrics are very clear in this regard. But look, I mean, at the end of the day, it is important for us to set our sights not by shooting stars, but rather set our sights by the North Star. Public opinion is always shifting, and it's determined by whoever has the biggest platform. And right now, there is a narrative that everybody is following, because if you don't follow that narrative, then you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to go and have a session in a re-education camp. But ultimately, we have to determine whether truth is determined by the shifting sands of public opinion, or whether there is a North Star. And the Bible declares there is a North Star, that He knit us together in our mother's womb, and if we do it His way, we're going to be infinitely better off than if we do not. Be right back.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, go online now to equip.org with your gift and make a difference that matters. Equip.org.
Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left. Who will be left behind? Is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight.
Hi, this is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the daily Bible Answer Man broadcast, reminding you of the words of G.K. Chesterton, who said that the true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. And I'm not sure I've ever heard a better description of the spirit of the Christian Research Institute's ministry partners than that. We do not see secularists and atheists as enemies, but rather as prisoners of war. If you're serious about making your mark in today's raging battle for truth, don't be content with simply being a weekend warrior. Consider enlisting as a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team and know that your stand for truth will be felt by multitudes. So call 888-7000-CRI right now. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on. Called The Osteenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world, and it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Osteenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paula. She's listening in Fort Walton, Florida, on the web. Hi, Paula.
Hi, Hank. I just was wanting to know. I lived the lesbian lifestyle for about 30-some-odd years, and my father was an alcoholic, and he abused my mom quite often, but in the meantime, I was never brought in the church or anything and didn't really know anything. And I guess about 6 years ago, I just pretty much hated the lifestyle I was living and always thought I was born gay, and come to know Jesus and accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I know I'm saved, and I just have, not doubt sometimes, but with everything that's going on in our society since I've lived this lifestyle, how do I I guess, communicate with friends that are still in that lifestyle, and do I just cut them off totally? Not that I would be tempted to go back to that lifestyle, because all I want to do is serve the Lord with everything that I have, because I should have been dead a long time ago, because I did sleep with men and I had an abortion, because just I really made bad choices. And I know I'm rambling on, but I just want to know how I can help other people get out of that lifestyle, because it is a choice.
Yeah. Well, first of all, what a wonderful testimony on your part that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and a participant of the kingdom. And as you get to know Jesus ever more nearly and dearly, and Paula, that means that you first grow so that you can help others, but you have to grow yourself. You have to drink deeply from the river of the water of life so that you can be sustained, and then you can be a testimony, not just in what you say, but in what people see. Joe Dallas, who also lived the gay lifestyle, has been on our broadcast many times, and he has done that very thing. And I now look at him as a hero of the faith, and I learn a lot from him, from the wisdom that he exudes, from his study, from what he has gone through. And I think the same thing can be true for you, that God can use the years that the locusts have eaten for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So grow. Make sure that you partake of the means of grace that are available to you, because, Paula, you can't go the journey alone. You have to go the journey with people that love you precisely as you are, and recognize that even though you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, you are still a sinner, just like the gay friends that you alluded to are sinners. So it's not as though now you have achieved something that they have not. No, it is that you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you say, I want to follow him because I know following him is best for me, best for civilization, and ultimately makes me a participant in bringing the kingdom of life to fruition, as opposed to augmenting the kingdom of darkness. So I think that the real issue becomes simply building yourself up in the faith and recognizing that your job is not to change anybody's mind. It isn't to grab your gay friends by the lapels, as it were, and say, come to Jesus. The real issue is to prepare yourself, to have answers, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you now, that hope that lives within you, and to be able to give that answer with gentleness and with respect, certainly not with an attitude of haughtiness in any way. And I certainly don't sense that in you in any sense. But see the difference. The difference is not that you have to change anybody's heart. The difference is that you must be prepared. And if you are prepared, God will give you the opportunity to do the very thing that you want to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm just having a problem of, like, getting into a church, because I just lived that lifestyle for so long, and all of my friends are mainly, gays. And when you try to meet people and they're like, okay, you're 50, you don't have any kids, and you've never been married, it's automatic, like, okay, well, we know what you probably used to be. And so it's not like I'm shunned, but it's really hard to break in without people putting a stigma on you. And I'm not, the church is wonderful, it's really hard sometimes, and I just want to say that if there's other young people thinking about that lifestyle, it's really not something that you want for your child or for yourself, because I am now reaping what I sowed, so to speak, and I'm alone at 50 and no children, and just really pray to God that he would give you strength to, walk the right path and stay on that path.
But Paula, the best is yet to come. I mean, you've embarked on a journey, and it's, let me just share with you. I came to faith in Christ when I was 29 years of age. Mm-hmm. I know there's a bit of a difference there, but I remember agonizing for so many years. I would agonize, if only I had committed my life to Christ earlier, if only I hadn't gone down the wrong path, what a useful tool I could be in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And I would beat myself up. And yet, when I look back now, I think, wow, God has used all those experiences during my wayward years for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And Paula, God will do the same for you. And you know, you can have a leavening effect on the church itself, because you've rightly, without any bitterness, described the state of the church. Oftentimes people do shun you. Oftentimes people do make assessments of you. That is the human condition, but within an imperfect church, you have a very vital role to play. The vital role to play is a communication that God takes broken pieces and He uses those people and pieces for His glory. And you know, this is what, you know, you need to get a hold of. You know what would really change your life is to take a passage like Romans chapter 12. Mm-hmm. And just memorize it. Just go over it and over it and over it until it becomes part of the warp and woof of who you are. And then when you get done with that, and I'm not saying memorize it all at once, set a year goal and just take a verse at a time and just get it in your head. And then go to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and memorize Psalm 139. And if you can't memorize it, just read it over and over again, and you will recognize that God is with you every step of the way, and He has a plan and a purpose for you. So you weren't called to be a convert. You're called to be a disciple, not only a disciple, but a reproducing disciple maker. And that's the very passion you have to reach out to your friends, because you know...
really lonely sometimes.
What's that?
I said it just gets really lonely sometimes.
Yes.
I have the Lord, and that's all that matters. So I wouldn't, you know, trade or change anything. I just feel like I owe Him and so much. And well, I owe Him my life. So
let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I wish I could do more than give Paula an electronic hug, but oh, Lord Jesus, thank You for her commitment to You. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that You would be the balm of Gilead in her life. Oh, Lord, that You would give her peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, I pray that You would raise her up as a testimony to Your grace, that You would equip her, that You would bring people and circumstances into her life so that she might be able to effectively communicate what she believes and why she believes it. Oh, Lord, the need for Paula's in this epoch of time is so great. Lord, do what I can't do, but what Your Spirit can do. Build her up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Lord, we trust You to bring those people and circumstances into her life, so that she might find comfort and peace in the midst of life's storms. And we pray this not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Bless you, Paula, and do believe that the best is yet to come.
Okay, thank you so much, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thanks, Paula. God bless you as well. You know, these are the kinds of circumstances where I just wish that I physically could do more. And I know that what I cannot do physically in doing more, I know that God can. And so I hope many people will pray for Paula, particularly that God would bring people and circumstances into her life so that when she falls, there's someone to pick her up. When she's discouraged, there's someone to encourage her. Oh, I pray now, especially for the prayers of God's people, for Paula. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Dayton, Ohio. Jeff is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I tell you, Paula is a blessing, Hank. I still got goosebumps.
Me too. Me too.
Wow.
Yep.
Good for Paula. And you know, if she's still listening, Hank, I'd like her to know that there's a very real chance she could reach people that you and I never could.
That's precisely correct. Yes.
God, God can and will use that. All she's got to do is be willing and able.
Amen.
Be willing, and God will make her able.
Yes.
Take my question. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, you didn't interrupt. I'm glad you said it.
Okay, so my question is there so much debate and talk about eternal security and losing your salvation and this, that, and the other? It's something we constantly debate. Is not Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, and especially verse 5, proof positive that there's eternal security? Is there something I'm missing?
Well, verse 5 in that passage, and it's a very familiar passage because there Paul is telling the church to expel an immoral brother, and he uses the words, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. And really what's going on here, and I think you're alluding to this correctly, hand this man over to Satan has to do with expelling this person from church and Christian fellowship so that they're pushed out into the world that's run by the principles of Satan. And it's a means of teaching the person a lesson and bringing about repentance. Another way of saying it is that it's a means of promoting spiritual purity. And just to go back to Paula, I mean, you could imagine she's lived a lifestyle that she very much regrets. And sometimes when you're in the Christian world and you become a believer and you're in the church and you go back to old habits, sometimes there has to be church discipline because oftentimes we forget what it was like to be under the rule of Satan. It's a tyranny. It's a terrible tyranny. And so to be in the body of Christ, to partake of the means of grace that are found within the body of Christ is a blessing that we should never take for granted. Now, I do believe in eternal security. I wouldn't use this text as the primary text to make the point, but certainly your words are well taken. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches.
and this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.